In every generation, for every worldview, this is one of the key questions we have to ask, that we have to search an answer out for. Now, to be sure, the Bible has an answer for why suffering exists. God created a world free of brokenness, free of pain, free of suffering. But when Adam and Eve rejected the way of God, the very fabric of the universe was cracked. Instead of God's good and pleasing order reigning, chaos and disorder now dominates. But that's not really the question we're asking when we quiz God on the why of suffering. We rarely wonder about why suffering exists. I remember once I was part of a college mission team that was sent to door knock a bunch of homes in the local area surrounding the church that we were helping out. Now, normally the door would get slammed in our face or maybe politely shut occasionally, but there were a few people who stopped long enough to speak to us. And I remember one lady in particular, we got speaking about God and she just bluntly said, "I could never believe in God because there's so much pain and suffering in this world." And something about the way she said it made me feel as though this is not some just get rid of the Christians line. And so I asked her, "How have you experienced that suffering?" And she went on to tell us about her nephew who's profoundly disabled because of a near drowning and how she wrestled with how God could allow that to happen. This beautiful boy who one day was vibrant and healthy and running everywhere and the next day was permanently disabled in a gross way. See, our questions about why of suffering are rarely why does suffering exist. They are much more personal than that. They are asking, why am I suffering? Or why is my loved one suffering? We don't just want some logical answer to a suffering question. We want to know why suffering seems so indiscriminate. Why does it affect me? Why does it affect the people around me? Why does it affect this good, healthy young boy who seems so innocent and had done nothing wrong? Why does suffering seem to be so indiscriminate? And it's to this question that the Bible doesn't really have a clear answer. You heard me right. The Bible doesn't have a clear answer to the indiscriminate nature of suffering. There's not much in the Bible that will tell you why one person will suffer and why another one doesn't. I understand that this might seem disconcerting for some of you because you feel like God and the Bible should have a clear and simple answer to everything. But it's simply not the case. The problem is that everyone who has tried to use the Bible to come up with some simple one-size-fits-all answer to this question of the indiscriminate nature of suffering has ended up in the same place. A cruel and poisonous doctrine known as the prosperity doctrine. The idea that God punishes those who sin with physical suffering and misfortune and rewards the faithful with material blessing. And so answer to why am I suffering, the prosperity doctrine would say, because you don't have enough faith. Because you have done something against God and now God is punishing you. But this is certainly not what the Bible teaches. This is not how the Bible deals with the question of the indiscriminate nature of suffering. Instead of trying to give some trite, generic, black and white answer, the Bible does something that very few systems of thought ever do. It gives us passages like Psalm 22. Let's read that together. Psalm chapter 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry day I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. At the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generations. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. One of the beautiful things about the Bible is that it does not give trite answers to our questions of suffering. It simply sits with us in our suffering. It does not hide from suffering. It does not gloss over suffering. It does not heap shame onto those who suffer. Instead, it comes alongside us in our suffering and gives us an outlet through which we can express our pain. And so this morning, I want us to spend a few brief moments as a church that has felt in many ways the brokenness of the world. I want us to spend a few moments walking the journey of suffering with the psalmist in order that we might discover a radical truth that will dramatically change the way we think about our suffering. No one has any time for the person who over-dramatizes their first world problems. You know first world problems. They are the kinds of problems that only exist because you have so much luxury. Like the guy who openly weeps because he wants to change the channel on the TV, but he just remembered that he left the remote all the way in the kitchen when he was fixing himself a snack. Or the girl who is dismayed because her diamond earrings keep scratching her iPhone screen. We're quick to point out the stupidity of these sufferers and their problems because we know there are actually some pretty heavy issues that people have to deal with day after day. The first world problem seems so lightweight that any complaint seems completely disingenuous. But the same could not be said of the Bible. The language of the psalmist suggests that he knows what it is to plumb the depth of true suffering. Verse 1, he feels forsaken by his God. Verse 2, his cry is constant and relentless by day and by night. Verses 6 and 7, he feels like an insignificant worm because of the mockery he has endured. Verses 12 and 13, his enemies surround him like angry bulls, ravenous lions. Verses 14 to 17, he feels the effects in his body. His bones feel like they're out of joint. His heart feels like it's melting like wax. His strength dries up. His mouth is dry. His bones are laid bare. I reckon anyone here this morning who has ever walked a journey of sorrow would relate to the imagery of the psalmist here. The expression of his feelings perfectly aligns with our experience of suffering. We feel the effects of suffering in our bodies. We struggle to sleep. We feel like all the people around us are against us. We feel useless and insignificant. We get stress and headaches and our back aches and our feet ache. We just want to cry out in agony all the time. And probably most of all, we feel like we have done something wrong to deserve this suffering, done something that has caused God to turn his back on us. We feel forsaken by our God. As we hear the psalmist unveil his sorrow, we realize this is no first world problem. The psalmist has felt the full weight of real suffering, and he's unpacking it for us in great detail and in beautiful, vivid images. So here's the deal. While there are so many well-meaning advice givers out there, ready to offer you some trite bit of counsel or some cliched statement of inspiration, stuff that feels hollow and useless, you know the kind of stuff I'm talking about. Don't worry, something good will come of this. There's a reason for everything. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Instead of giving us a trite pep talk in an attempt to fix our attitude as if suffering and agony are something wrong that we need to fix, Scripture simply gives us images that demonstrate that it has stood where we stand, that it has walked the journey that we are on, that it has felt the weight of our suffering. And what this does is it validates our feelings of suffering. The trite words of inspiration actually make us feel as though it is wrong for us to suffer, that suffering is something to be conquered, something to avoid expressing how we really feel. The first ways in which the Scriptures change our perspective on suffering is to validate our brokenness by showing us that the biblical characters like David, the psalmist here, have felt the full weight of suffering and yet felt free to express it fully. Personal suffering has long been one reason that people shrink back from church communities. And there can be so many reasons why that is the case. We feel like no one in the church wants to deal with our brokenness, and so we hide away at home. We feel angry at God for inflicting this suffering on us, and so we want nothing to do with Him. We feel like we have nothing to offer our church, that we are just going to be a burden on the other people there. We think that our suffering somehow dampens our capacity to worship. But listen again to the language of the psalmist. Verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel. Verse 25, from you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. Verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before you. Verse 30, posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Where suffering so often drives us out and away from people, out and away from the worshiping community, the psalmist declares that his praise for God will ring out to his fellow brothers, will ring out to the congregation, will ring out to the nation, to the ends of the earth, even to coming generations, those yet to be born. And this is not because he is special, not because he is supernatural, not because he is some praise robot that just has to praise. This is the very same man that just plumbed the depths of suffering for us. This is the very same man who has felt the full weight of suffering to the point of breaking. This is a man who is suffering, and yet he is a man who is worshiping, and a man who is in the community of God. So where we think often that a sufferer has nothing to offer the church, the reality is quite the opposite. Sufferers can make beautiful worshippers. Sufferers can make beautiful worshippers. It doesn't matter that your worship might be a whimper. It doesn't matter that your contribution is just a burden. It doesn't matter that your song might be a song of mourning rather than a song of rejoicing. Those who worship through tears actually show us what true worship is all about. See, true worship is never about the worshiper. Never, ever about the worshiper. True worship is about the object of our worship. The performance-driven, image-driven, triumph-driven vision of worship that has invaded our thinking tells us that worship is all about how big the music is, how inspirational it all seems, how young and energetic and passionate the worship leader is, how much we raise our hands and close our eyes, how visually beautiful the worship looks. But at the end of the day, none of this is what worship is about. Worship is about God, full stop. And God doesn't change whether your life is perfect or whether your life is broken. Suffering does not have to obscure our vision of God. In fact, it can actually crystallize our vision of God. Look at verse 3. In the middle of his suffering, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Verse 19. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. And verse 28, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nation. In the midst of his suffering, the psalmist's visions of God are even more robust and more satisfying. His suffering reminds him of the suffering of generations past and how God was faithful to them. His suffering reminds him of his own weakness and how desperately he needs to be rescued by God. His suffering reminds him that he is not God and that the true ruler of the nations is Yahweh. If we allow suffering to be our preacher, to preach to us the saving power of God, the nearness of our God, and the sovereign reign of our God, then we have much reason to worship our God. Far from being a force that drives us away from worship, suffering should draw us into the worshiping community with our tear-stained vision of God to worship. The second way the scriptures change our perspective on suffering is to show us that sufferers can be worshippers. Sufferers can actually be beautiful worshippers. The people of the Bible feel the weight of suffering, true suffering. And that suffering does not disqualify them from being worshippers. These true truths of this psalm have been of great comfort to the people of God right throughout the ages. But where these two truths intersect more than anywhere else is seen most vividly in one moment in all of history where this psalm found its ultimate recital. As Jesus Christ hung on the cross, betrayed by one of his own, denied by his closest friend, falsely tried by his own people, beaten, mocked, and scorned by unknowing soldiers, nails driven through his hands and his feet, crowns of thorns beaten onto his brow, and the very life being sapped out of him minute by minute. In his moment of ultimate suffering, Jesus turned to this very psalm as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In his moment of greatest need, Jesus found solace. Jesus found comfort. He found truth. He found hope. He found the purposes of his Father God in the words of this psalm. And if you think about this psalm, you will see how much it seems to be written for this very moment. How much this psalm seems to be written for Jesus and the very situation of his crucifixion. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? The only one in history who can truly know what it means to be forsaken by God as he bore the punishment for sin in his body. Verse 7, all who see me mock me and make mouths at me. They wag their heads. The soldiers, the crowds, the Jews, the Pharisees, all mocking Jesus. Verse 16, they have pierced my hands and feet, nailed to a cross. Verse 18, they divide my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. The soldiers did that at the foot of the cross. As Jesus was stripped naked, they gambled for his clothing. This psalm perfectly tells the story of Jesus' crucifixion 1,000 years before it took place. What this screams at us is this: Not only does the Bible show us sufferers who experience the true weight of suffering, a suffering that matches ours, not only does the Bible show us that these sufferers can be worshippers of God, it points us to the ultimate reality that God Himself is a suffering God. In Jesus, we have a God who does not stand distant from our suffering. We have a God who actually embraced suffering in all its fullness. It was Jesus who plumbed the depths of ultimate suffering, and He clung to His Father God in the midst of it all. The Bible will not give you a neat and clean answer to why you or those you love have to endure suffering. But it does declare that our God comes and sits next to you in your suffering, and that He Himself knows what it is to suffer. And if you think about it, this is vastly more satisfying than some cold black and white answer to a question of why am I suffering. It is far more beautiful, far more satisfying, far more fulfilling to know that our God sits in suffering with us. So if you're suffering this morning, if you have felt the weight of 2018 and all that it has brought to our church family, all that it might have brought to you personally, if you are feeling the weight of suffering in your life, or if some past suffering has left you feeling scarred and calloused towards God, that you've never really reconciled in your life what that suffering has brought, I want you to know that there is a place for you here amongst the congregation, amongst the people of God, amongst the people of a suffering God, amongst the suffering people of a suffering God. There is a place for you here. I want you to know that your suffering will not be a burden that we don't want to carry. Yes, it is a burden, but we are made and saved to bear one another's burdens. That is the life of Christ at work in us. He bore our burdens so that we would bear one another's. That suffering does not prevent you from being a worshiper of God. In fact, it might invigorate your worship of God. It might crystallize your vision of God as the one who comes alongside you in your suffering. And most of all, more than anything else, I long for you in your suffering to reach out to the suffering God, to reach out to Jesus and find Him more than able to save you, more than able to counsel you, more than able to comfort you, because He Himself tasted suffering on our behalf. It is this Jesus we long for you to reach out to this morning. Let's pray. Father, we want to admit that the question of suffering confuses us. It does our heads in, but most of all, it hurts us. Because we know that suffering and brokenness are real, and we face them all the time. Lord, we know there are people in our congregation right now who are feeling that suffering and that brokenness more than others. Lord, the question of suffering is a real question for us. And I want to thank you, Lord, that you do not just try and placate us with some trite answer, that you do not shame us by telling us that we have to be strong and that we have to overcome. You do not shame us by telling us that there's something that we have to learn or something that we have to develop or that we have to get stronger. But you just come and sit with us in our suffering. You give us an outlet through your scriptures, through your psalms, through which we can just unpack our suffering. And Lord, we thank you more than anything that you yourself in the person of Jesus Christ, came and suffered. So that when we reach out to you, we are not reaching out to a cold and distant God, but a God who knows what suffering is, who has experienced it in full, and has come out the other side victorious, triumphing over death. Help us to cling to this Jesus in our suffering, and help us to be a congregation that values the sufferer and gives them an outlet to worship through tears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.